Tonight we're going to be talking about the socialist agenda and its effect upon the United States, and also the next election that is coming in 2020. Let's start out with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 15. This scripture really sums up what the socialist agenda is about and how it's causing the United States to go into a new direction. This is called the warning against idleness. Verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from any brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So there's some sound instruction that's in those scriptures there, but it's also something that we as the body of Christ need to take into account, because the body of Christ has to develop a mindset where we work. And we're working for the Lord because we are in the last hours, and God has been saying that we have to get the harvest field and we have to bring in the harvest in this season. When you look at the things that are going on within the United States, people are going away from having a work ethic and a work mentality, and it's crept into the church. Now, the first goal of this teaching is to give you an understanding of what socialism does by explaining and exposing the roots that Satan uses that are contrary to God's divine law. And I'm sorry to break the news to you. God wants you to work. Now, whether it's working in his kingdom or working in the secular realm, there's an expectation that God places upon each of his people to work. The second goal is to help you understand that socialism will play a major role in the 2020 elections. Thessalonians was written by Paul to address the church in Thessalonica. They were a young church. They were a persecuted church, but they were a wealthy church. Paul wanted to encourage them to not give up their work ethic because of their wealth. Paul also wanted to introduce them the principles of godly living. He called it walking orderly. "Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Now this is simple, but so true. You will not have time to be a busybody, have your nose in someone else's business, be concerned about what someone else isn't doing, if you're walking orderly, if you're working according to what Paul has said and what he told the Thessalonians. This is a big problem in our country today because many people spend a lot of time minding your business. And when you take a step back, they are not working on anything. Doesn't the word just make sense? These same people who are not working are the source of what the enemy is using to begin a class war in the United States. The rich versus the middle class versus the poor. And as we go through tonight, you're going to see what this is all about and how this affects you. Socialism plays on this class warfare spirit. It promotes division, disunity, and racism. If you listen at some of the things that are going on right now, racism is back on the rise again, and they're trying to point the finger at white males, and it is not white males. It is this racism, class warfare spirit that is bringing division and strife and disunity to this country, and it's all being driven by the socialist agenda. You're going to hear some things that all socialists are promoting right now, and they're based upon the idea that you don't have to work. You don't have to provide for yourself. You can let the government take care of you. Here are some of the main thoughts that you'll hear. And they're interwoven into the media. They're interwoven into school and education, the education system right now. You have a right to have free government health care as a citizen of the United States. This is what they're promoting. You have a right to have free government housing. You have a right to have a fair and living wage. Dignity and decency. Fairness of the powerful over the less powerful. It's not that rich people control. It's not right that rich people control all of the wealth. And these are some of the subliminal messages that are going on, and they're being said by socialists. And what's happening is people are compassionate and they feel bad because they have more than someone else. So it's not, hey, I'm going to give you what I have. I want the government to help take care of you so that I can still keep what I got, but you can have some too, instead of them sharing how it's supposed to be biblically. Now, this is aimed at blacks, Hispanics, poor whites, anyone on welfare, and it is a tool that they use to breed anger at the system. And if you don't realize this, this is one of the things that's going on in the atmosphere. There's an extreme amount of anger, and they're wanting to take it to the man, they're wanting to take it to the system, and they're wanting to destroy the governmental structure of the United States. And it's all being done through socialism. Those who promote socialism always do it from the perspective of taking from the rich to give to the poor. But they themselves have a lot of wealth. And if you were to ask them to give up some of their wealth, they are not going to do it. They refuse to do it. But they want the government, and they stand in agreement that the government should come and take everyone else's wealth. They believe that they're promoting equality and justice by making everyone the same because it's not fair. And you hear this interwoven in their messages. It's not fair. People grow up only eating one meal a day. It's not fair that your parents have more than your neighbors down the street. So we need to take from them and give to those who don't. The other thing that's going on right now is they're saying people have white privilege. You know, because you're white, you have more, and it's not fair that you have more. So we ought to take from you and give to everybody else. These are all lies. These are all divisions. These are all things that the enemy is doing right now to split this country. And if you listen at the candidates who are talking, they're promoting these attitudes and these belief systems. And they're getting a lot of traction. They're getting a lot of people to follow them because they feel like they've been disadvantaged. They feel like they've been taken advantage of. The United States is under attack by those who are motivated by the devil. You've got to understand this right now. The United States is under attack by those who are motivated by the devil. Their motivation is the complete destruction of our country. Their motivation is fueled by walking disorderly, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. They want to destroy our country because they are not of God. They don't understand God, nor do they understand his ways. Now, the subtitle to this scripture was a warning against idleness. Idleness is a noun, and it means laziness or indolence. The culture of our country is being shifted as each new generation comes on the scene. The shift is one that is shifting away from work into a kind of laziness that can be very seriously attributed to being idle. You know, previously you would go out in the field, you would plow the field, you would tend to the field. That was a lot of manual labor. Now you get into a tractor and you drive. Still, you're still doing the same work. You're farming, you're producing something, but you're not physically doing the work. That same amount of work that's being done by a tractor was being done by hundreds of people. So these hundreds of people now have the ability to be idle because they're not, all hundred of those people can't fit inside of that tractor. Only one person can fit in a tractor. So it's leaving room, as our technology is improving, it's leaving room for more people to be out of work. So what are they doing with themselves? They have a tendency to become busybodies. This shift is one that is shifting away from work and into a kind of laziness that can be very seriously attributed to being idle. Now, I want to show a video, and this is Vice President Mike Pence, and he's talking about what made this country great. You can play that first video now.
Remarkably, a leading candidate for the Democratic presidential nomination is an avowed socialist. But it's not just him. Bernie's been joined by a chorus of candidates and newly elected officials who have papered over the failed policies of socialism with bumper sticker slogans and slick social media campaigns. What they're actually offering is just more of the same. More taxes, more spending, more government, and less freedom. It was freedom, not socialism, that gave us the most prosperous economy in the history of the world. It was freedom, not socialism, that ended slavery, won two world wars, and stands today as the beacon of hope for all the world. It was freedom, not socialism, that's moving us beyond the prejudices of the past to create a more perfect union and extend the blessings of liberty to every American, regardless of race or creed or color. It was freedom. And it was freedom, not socialism, that gave us the highest quality of life, the cleanest environment on earth, and improve the health and well-being of millions around the world. It was freedom. What Medicare for All really means is quality health care for none. The only thing green about the so-called Green New Deal is how much green it's going to cost taxpayers if these people ever pass it into law.
You've heard the phrase a lot lately, democratic socialist. It's suddenly very common on the left. Bernie Sanders has called himself a democratic socialist. So has New York congressional candidate Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. She's the woman that the DNC chair, Tom Perez, recently said this about.
She represents the future of our party. Alexandria's victory was just a remarkable reminder of the depth that we have in the Democratic Party.
Okay, so democratic socialism is the future, but what is democratic socialism? We thought it'd be worth pausing for a minute to find out. Democratic socialism is not, by the way, a wing of the Democratic Party, at least not yet. It's an entirely separate movement with its own national organization, the Democratic Socialists of America. 2 years ago, the DSA endorsed Bernie Sanders and opposed Donald Trump, but did not endorse Hillary Clinton. So at times, it has been antagonistic to the Democratic Party. What did democratic socialists believe? There's no formal platform, but the outlines are pretty clear. Democratic socialists support socialism, state ownership of major industries that would include healthcare, technology, manufacturing. Some of them explicitly support communism. The co-chair of Portland, Oregon's chapter of the DSA recently tweeted this, quote, as a DSA chapter co-chair, I just want to set the record straight for a minute. Communism is good.
Completely different ideas are being filtered into our government system to destroy it. And years ago, 10 years ago, this would not have been accepted. 20 years ago, this definitely would not have been accepted. And 40 years ago, you would have been dragged out of your home and labeled a communist, and they would have taken you away. But the education system of our country has changed, and also the average American citizen is not paying attention to this language that is being spoken, but because it doesn't seem compassionate. Again, it's not fair that someone has to suffer. It's not fair that they don't have what I have. And the capitalist system that we live in, it is meant to give everyone equal opportunity. It is meant to give everyone the chance to work, the chance to go out and make something of themselves. Socialism strips all of that away, and it makes everybody the same, and everybody gets the same wage. If you're a doctor, you'll make $15 an hour, just as the person who picks up the trash. That's not right. We see here in this video that Vice President Pence explains to people that freedom, not socialism, is what helped make this country great. And he's not talking about just an idealistic, you know, word of freedom, but the ability to choose, the ability to make choices in your everyday living. You don't have to be a garbage man. You don't have to be a pizza delivery person. You can do different things to apply and get the freedom. We all know that Vice President Pence is a born-again believer, and he follows the Bible. The other part of that video was Tucker Carlson, and he was explaining what democratic socialism is. And democratic socialists endorse Bernie Sanders, who is one of the top runners that's running against President Trump in this coming year. You have to pay attention to these things, because if we as a church don't do our part, God, not that God would not move, but things could happen that are not supposed to happen. I'll say it that way. Because we have to stay prayerful and we have to stay vigilant. We can't just assume that President Trump is going to get in 2020. We have to pray. We have to intercede. We have to educate people so that God can intervene and move. There is an agenda that is set to destroy this country, and these people have not stopped just because President Trump has won. They're continually fighting against what God is trying to do to open up and make this country better than what it was. This democratic socialist movement is growing. It's a separate movement that supports socialism, which is state ownership of major industries that include healthcare, technology, and manufacturing. This second video that we're going to see is Tucker Carlson again, but he's talking to Cornel West. And Cornel West is one of the leading thinkers of the Socialist Party, and he explains what socialism is. You can play the second video now.
Oh, thank you. And it's good to be in dialogue with you once again, though, brother.
Yes, it is. So to give us some sense of what democratic socialism is, can you point to an example, an extant example of it that works? Venezuela seems like an example of democratic socialism. Would you say that it is? And if so, does it work?
No, I don't think that democratic socialism as an ideal has been able to be embodied in a larger social context. There's different forms of it. Some are bad, some are medium, some are better. But the fundamental commitment is to the dignity of ordinary people and to make sure they can live lives of decency. So it's not an ism, no, brother. It's about decency. It's about fairness. Right. It's about the accountability of the powerful vis-a-vis those who have less power. The workplace, women dealing with the household, gays, lesbians, trans, black people, indigenous peoples, immigrants. How do we ensure that they are treated decently and that the powerful don't in any way manipulate, subjugate, and exploit them?
Well, I mean, if that's what democratic socialism is, then I'm basically on board. I do think that ordinary people, middle-class people, ought to have dignity. And I think that our current systems make it hard for them to have dignity. So I agree with all of that. But the details
matter.
And that's
precisely why, that's why Albert Einstein, Helen Keller, Norman Thomas, Eugene Debs, Martin Luther King Jr., Ella Baker, we can go on and on. They're all democratic socialists. Michael Harrington, one of the great founders of Democratic Socialists of America. I've been a member for 36 years.
I understand, but has it struck you as interesting that it's never actually worked anywhere? So the question is not what are our goals. Our goals are the same. How do we get there is the question. So what happened in Venezuela? They call that democratic socialism, but they don't have toilet paper, and it's less equal than ever.
But part of the problem is, though, brothers, that any time there's been the attempts of ordinary people to engage in self-determination, they can get crushed by external nations. Look at U.S. policies toward Venezuela has been very, very ugly. Nicaragua in the same way. We saw that in so many other instances where countries try to engage in self-determination and they either get crushed, they either get coerced, and they end up oftentimes responding to that kind of authoritarian treatment. So we've never had a chance to really pull it off. So it's only been a movement so far. It's an attempt to resist the greed at the top, the racism, the sexism, the homophobia, the various ways in which humanity is violated rather than affirmed.
So here's just to the details quickly. The DSA of New York, which is certainly one of the biggest in the country, recently
said... And thank God for Sister Alexandria. She's my dear sister and comrade.
So they said that they're against borders, profits, and prisons. What would a country without prisons look like? What would you do with murderers, for example, or rapists? Where would you put them with no prisons?
Well, I mean, when they say prisons, they're talking about the kinds of prisons we have at the present. If you have sites of rehabilitation, education, ways in which transformation can take place, you and I ourselves, and you're Episcopalian, I'm Baptist, we're Christians, right? We believe all human beings, made not just an image of God, but they can be changed, they can be transformed when the right kind of intervention takes place. That's what people mean in the socialist movement when they talk about the elimination of the kind of prisons that are in place.
So what they really mean is better
murderers
prisons.
And rapists.
Maybe they should
and others,
be more... Okay, so what about borders, though?
You can have isolation, you can have distance, but you don't give up on them. And most importantly, you don't view them in the vicious through the lens of being less than human, that they can bounce back, they can be better.
So if a government's obligation is to its own citizens, and you drop the borders and have no border enforcement at all, what would happen to this country? What would happen to the poor people in this country? Would their lives get better? Would they become more prosperous? No. This country would become poorer, dirtier, impossible to manage. It would be flooded with the poor of the world, and it would destroy our country instantly. So why would you say no borders?
Well, I mean, again, though, you got a variety of voices in the Democratic Socialists of America. We like a jazz orchestra. You got different perspectives and orientations. We all don't agree on one particular policy all the time. This is true in terms of Israeli occupation of Palestinians. Some are in the middle, some are much more critical, like myself. The question is, how do you keep track of the rich humanity of Mexican brothers and sisters, of those coming from Latin America, those coming from Africa, those coming from Haiti, and those coming from Europe and Asia? That's the important thing. We know the history of America, other than indigenous peoples and Africans who've been enslaved, was to open the borders, to bring folk in, to allow people to gain access. But it's not a matter of no borders at all. It's a matter of how do you ensure that their dignity is affirmed when they arrive so that you don't end up having the kind of neo-fascist policies of the Trump administration separating these precious children from their mothers and fathers.
That's silly, as you well know.
You see how they're confusing issues. They're pulling on your human compassion, because nobody, and Tucker Carlson said it himself, nobody wants to see anyone hurting. No one wants to see anyone poor. No one wants to see anyone without medical care or treatment. But they're taking this and they're gathering people who are saying, oh, you guys are being mean because you really don't want to give. You don't want to help. And that's not what's being said. What's being said is this system that everything gets gathered to the government and the government decides who gets what and how that happens never works. He asks him a couple of different times in a couple of different ways, show me a country where this socialism worked, and no one can tell you. The most recent failure of socialism is Venezuela. Venezuela, at the time when our oil prices were going up because we weren't drilling for oil here in the United States, they drilled their own oil. And the country decided, okay, we're going to give everybody who's Venezuelan a piece of this oil. So everyone got shares. So as a country, the more oil they sold at $4 a gallon, or was it $100 and some a barrel? But for us, $4 a gallon, because we're more familiar with that, Venezuela was making money. But as soon as the United States started drilling its own oil and started making its own gas like we were supposed to do, the prices for the $4 a gallon gas went down. So Venezuela's economy went down. So the government officials in Venezuela said, hey, we can't lose money, so we're going to stop giving these people these checks. They stopped giving them medicine. They stopped giving them food. And there have been riots over there. There have been coups. This is all within the last year. So this grand idea of socialism and the government being able to take care of you, there are greedy people who are in control of that government who are going to say, hey, I want to keep getting my wealth. I want to keep getting my share and forget everybody else. Forget all of the poor people. And this is what they're trying to do in the United States. They're trying to make this system happen here, and it's never worked anywhere. When you look at Cornel West, you notice again he said key words, dignity and decency. On the surface it sounds good, but it never works. Socialism has failed in many countries. Tonight we're going to learn what socialism is and how bad it is for this country. We are being attacked from the inside out, and we need to know what's going on so that we can pray, intercede, and in some cases act against what is going on. This is going to take us knowing what the enemy is doing and educating people against this. So let's take a look at what socialism really is about. Socialism is a societal system in which property, natural resources, and the means of production are owned and controlled by the state rather than by individuals or private companies. A founding principle of socialism is that society as a whole should share all of the goods produced, as everyone lives in cooperation with one another. Socialism, for all its popularity in some circles, is not a biblical model for society. In opposition to socialism, the Bible promotes the idea of private property and issues commands to respect it. Commands such as you shall not steal, Deuteronomy 5:19, are meaningless without private property. Unlike what we see in failed experiments in socialism, the Bible honors work and teaches that individuals are responsible to support themselves. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We read that earlier in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The redistribution of wealth, foundational to socialism, destroys accountability in the biblical work ethic. It destroys it. Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 verses 14 to 29 clearly teaches our responsibility to serve God with our private resources. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25 verses 14 to 29. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Got angry. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own and interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. When we look at the parable of the talents, we get a picture of how the kingdom of God operates. Each servant was rewarded by the master for their performance. That's a negative word right now. Performance. If you look at the way we're training people, we're training our children. You don't get an award for first place only, or second place, or third place. Now you have participation awards because we don't want to upset people who didn't get an award. There's no achievement. There's no work ethic. So everybody who just shows up gets something. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Each servant was rewarded by the master for their performance. They did not get all the same reward. Here's another way to think about this. They reaped what they sowed. The kingdom of God operates on sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God has given all of us ministries. It's up to you what you're going to reap from that ministry. If you sow nothing into it, you will reap nothing. If you sow sparingly with it, you will reap sparingly. It's just a law. You can't change it. And you can't point your finger at God and say, you can't do this, because this is what he's done from the beginning of creation until now. The master of these servants expected the servants to reap what they had sown. There is a law in the kingdom of God. You cannot change it or break it. The servants in this story were supposed to work hard and increase what was given to them. Notice that it does not say that the government stepped in and provided for them. The government did not step in and tell the master that he was being too mean. Didn't happen. The government did not step in and tell the master to make things easy for them. Didn't happen. The government did not step in and take the master's wealth and give it to the servants. They had to work. If socialism were a kingdom principle, it would be very clearly seen in this parable of the talents. The master would not have been upset with the person who did not earn anything. On the contrary, he would be upset with the ones who earned a lot. However, in this parable, the master took from the one who earned nothing and gave it to someone who worked. That's a strong message. That's a very strong message. Can you see how this socialist mentality is not of God? It just isn't. This here is a picture of Karl Marx. He is the most prominent philosopher to argue in favor of socialism, who taught that the driving factor behind of all human history is economics. Socialism seeks to do away with private property. Karl Marx believed that capitalism emphasizes private property and therefore reduced ownership to the privileged few. Two separate communities emerged in Marx's mind: the business owners, or the burgesses, and the working class, or the proletariat. According to Marx, the burgesses use and exploit the proletariat, with the result that one person's gain is another person's loss. So already inside of this system here, there's the mindset that people who have businesses, things to give, are evil, versus the people who are trying to gain it are not. So this mindset is being set into what other people have, and you're starting the, again, it's the rich versus the middle class versus the poor. And they're using this to bring division to this country. Moreover, Marx believed that the business owners influence lawmakers to ensure their interests are defended over the workers' loss of dignity and rights. Last, Marx felt that religion is the opiate of the masses, which the rich use to manipulate the working class. The proletariat is promised rewards in heaven one day if they keep working diligently where God has placed them, subservient to the burgess. This is why we have to know the scriptures, because God says that we're supposed to be prosperous now. Not also when we get to heaven, but we're supposed to be prosperous now. But if you don't know that, if you don't understand God's word, you can be looking for the sweet by and by, and you're missing out on what God wants you to have right now. In the socialism, Marx envisioned the people own everything collectively and all work for the common good of mankind. Marx's goal was to end ownership of private property through the state's ownership of all means of economic production. Four errors to socialism, and you have to memorize these and get these in your spirit, man. Another person's gain must come at another person's expense. This is a myth. So if you become wealthy, if you become wealthy, you became wealthy because you hurt somebody else. That's not true. That's a myth. That's a misnomer. The structure of capitalism leaves plenty of room for all to raise their standard of living through innovation and competition. It is perfectly feasible for multiple parties to compete and do well in a market of consumers who want their goods and services. The second error, the value of a product is based on the amount of labor that is put into it. The quality of a good or service simply cannot be determined by the amount or effort a laborer expends. For example, a master carpenter can more quickly and beautifully make a piece of furniture than an unskilled craftsman can, and therefore his work will be valued far more, and correctly so, in an economic system such as capitalism. So if you were to buy a beautiful piece of wood furniture, you would expect to pay more because that person put a lot of time in it versus it just going into a machine, fitting into a mold, and coming out. Number three, socialism necessitates a government that is free from corruption and negates the possibility of elitism within its ranks. So they're saying socialism, in order to have a socialist system, everybody has to be pure. Everybody has to have good motives, and no one is evil. And you're not going to have that on this earth, because somewhere, somehow, corruption is going to sleep in, greed is going to sneak in, and somebody's going to have just a little bit more than what you got. And they're not going to be content with everything being even. They're going to hoard something on the side. And this is the lie that goes with socialism, because, oh, we want everybody to be the same. Venezuela, everybody wasn't the same. If history has shown anything, it is that power corrupts fallen mankind, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. People do not naturally become less selfish. They don't. A nation or government may kill the idea of God, but someone will take God's place in that government. That someone is most often an individual or group who begins to rule over the population and seeks to maintain their privileged position at all costs. If you look at some of the things that the candidates are doing, they're billionaires and millionaires. They want to keep that money. They're not giving it up. They're not spreading it to you. They're not giving it to you. But they want you to have a mindset and a belief that, oh, he really does want everybody to share in all of this. Not one of them has given anything away at all. They just haven't. This is why socialism has led to dictatorships so often in world history. And the last thing, socialism is wrong in teaching that a person's identity is bound up in the work that he does. Because in the socialist system, if you were a carpenter, that's all you could ever attain or ever be. You couldn't study and be something else. You were assigned to this task. You had to stay with that task forever. You may not even have a desire to do that. You could want to be a dancer, but in a socialist society, you had to be a carpenter, no matter what. You couldn't change it. Although secular society certainly promotes this belief, the Bible says that all have equal worth because all are created in the image of the eternal God. True intrinsic human value lies in God's creation of us. Socialism, for all its popularity in some circles, is not a biblical model for society. Now, we have weaknesses in our culture that the enemy can use against us because of socialism. One of those weaknesses is the lack of a good work ethic. Culturally, the pendulum is shifting from one of a working mentality to one of a lazy mentality. There is a growing population in the United States who are looking for the government to take care of them. And I have to say this really started with President Obama, because people said, he's going to give me a home, he's going to give me a car, he's going to give me a phone. And this mentality started with that. And it has grown, and it is continuing to grow. And there were so many people who were mad that Hillary Clinton couldn't get in because she, quote unquote, promised to do the same things. There were so many people who were mad that Bernie Sanders didn't win over President Trump because he promised, I'm going to give you all of these things because it's not fair that people are rich. Now we need to be able to spiritually discern what the enemy is trying to do and why he is trying to do this. Remember, the second goal is to help you understand that socialism will play a major role in the 2020 elections. You can play that.
A senior fellow at the National Taxpayers Union and Forward Strategies President, Maddie Doppler. Maddie, it's good to see you.
Good morning.
Your reaction to how this is framing what the presidential election is going to look like in 2020?
Frankly, I think this is a great debate to have. You heard some of the arguments from the folks in favor of socialism, rewriting history, saying that it has somehow saved economies rather than trashed them over the course of human history. But it's interesting to me how much this debate has focused on income inequality, because for all of its defects, socialism, at its core, what it does is it enriches politicians, which is why we hear politicians talk a lot about socialism. But you look at where socialism has played out. Venezuela is a perfect example. 90% of the people there are living in poverty. The average Venezuelan has lost 25 pounds over the last year because they don't have enough to eat, whereas Maduro is sitting fat and happy, surrounded by his political allies, and that's how socialism generally plays out.
That's unbelievable. And there was a time when Venezuela was the richest country
exactly.
in Latin America.
Exactly.
What do you think, Mark?
Well, you know, in the polls that I've been doing, the Harvard-Harris polls, you ask America, socialism or capitalism, 65% say capitalism. But among 18 to 29, a majority say socialism. This is a real problem. They have a different lifestyle where they go from college to roommates, and they don't have full responsibility for 10 or 12 years, and they're falling prey to socialist rhetoric. It's a real danger.
Do they not understand it, Guy? What? How is that possible?
I think we take it for granted, a lot of young people. We assume that this prosperity is the default setting of America, and so why not be fairer to some people by having the government get more involved? And unfortunately, there would be very serious consequences for that, and we have to make that case aggressively all the time and talk sort of in the language that young people can understand. You're talking about the income inequality mm-hmm. piece of this, because people point to that,
yeah.
and it's about relative prosperity.
Right.
And I remember very well this speech, and I've watched it on YouTube before. Margaret Thatcher, the former UK Prime Minister, had this wonderful speech in the House of Commons where she said, the people who are obsessed with income inequality would rather have people like down here like this, the rich and the poor like this, rather than this.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If everyone was doing better, but there was a larger gap and much more prosperity up here, they don't want this. They want everyone lower but closer.
That's a really
and
good idea.
And it's like,
in socialism, everyone is equally poor. And that is what is driving at the crux of this. Guy and I came of economic age during the economic recession, so our peers felt like their prosperity had been delayed, and it wasn't their fault. It was the economy's fault. It was the politicians. It was Wall Street.
It was the bankers.
Exactly. And now they've had 10 years of that narrative being seated in our public policy and in what we're seeing here in Washington, D.C., and we need to unwind that, because as Neil Cavuto said in that clip earlier, there has been nothing that has driven prosperity more than free enterprise, and that is the story we need to keep
And that's why so many people have risen from poverty
Correct.
In the last several years
yep.
because of capitalism. That goes
globally
over people's heads.
Too. Not
globally.
Just the United States.
Yeah.
Globally,
yeah.
not the eradication, but the near eradication of global poverty at heights that we never could have anticipated 30 years ago.
So the political analysts are recognizing and saying that socialism is going to be a big key factor in 2020 election. If you notice, she was using her hands like this to show people are comfortable if, okay, the top part here is rich and this is everybody else. But as soon as this starts growing like this, people have a problem with this. But it really is the same thing. And what the socialists play on is this visual of, oh, you know, everybody has $50,000 versus one person have $1 trillion and two people have $50,000. They're using all of these different things as tools against us. The enemy is after this election, and we must be aware of this so we don't miss God. We cannot afford to lose the momentum that God has brought to turn our country around again. And we have a president who is working on the side of God, who is helping to bring forth God's agenda. And the enemy is working very hard to stop this. If we continue with President Trump, there is a chance for America to be changed and reach its full potential in God. And remember, when he first got in, the witches and the warlocks started actively praying against him. They started actively putting curses against him to stop him from coming forth. They have been working overtime, the witches and warlocks have been working overtime to find any and everything they can against President Trump. And we have to do our part by interceding and making people aware of what is going on right now. The 2020 election is crucial to the continuation of God's plan for real change in America. Now, this next video is Bernie Sanders, and he is one of the most vocal supporters of socialism.
And together we will transform this country. I know where I came from. We're going to end austerity for working families and bring a little austerity for the wealthy and the powerful. We are going to make public colleges and universities tuition free. We're going to raise Social Security benefits. Climate change is not a hoax. It is an existential threat to our country and the entire planet. And thank you all for being part of a political revolution which is going to transform America. No, 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 it is not Bernie, it is you. It's us together. With your help, We are going to transform this country and finally create an economy and a government which works for all of us, not just the 1%. The principles of our government will be based on justice, on economic justice, on social justice, on racial justice, on environmental justice. We will no longer tolerate the greed of corporate America and the billionaire class. We will no longer stand idly by and allow three families in this country to own more wealth than the bottom half of the American people. We are here to tell the 1% that we will no longer tolerate 46% of all new income going to the very richest people in this country, while millions of Americans are out working two or three jobs just to survive and pay the bills. Today, we launch our fight for a political revolution, and we say to the private health insurance companies, whether you like it or not, the United States is going to join every other major country on earth and guarantee health care to all people as a right.
Senator Sanders, can you make a simple, persuasive case as to why socialism is preferable to capitalism?
Democratic socialism, right?
Yes.
Okay. Let me tell you what I mean by that so we're clear. Right now, we have a nation which prides itself on a lot of political rights. In other words, under the Constitution, thank God you have freedom of speech. Media can do its thing, even though Trump calls you an enemy of the people. How does that feel to be an enemy? That's another story. All right. I won't question Wolf.
You don't think we are, though?
No, I don't. Okay. I certainly do not. So we have political right, freedom of religion, and all of that is enormously important. But you know what we don't have? We don't have guarantees regarding economic rights. And way back in 1944, in a little known, a little publicized State of the Union speech, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said something, and I'm paraphrasing him, but he said, you know, when we talk about human freedom and rights, we've got to understand that everybody needs a decent paying job, that people need health care, that people need education. And all over the world, these ideas are taking place. You go to countries in Scandinavia, of course, health care is a right. Higher education is free. They have strong preschool programs. They make sure that their elderly folks can retire in dignity. These are not radical ideas. So what democratic socialism means to me is having in a civilized society the understanding that we can make sure that all of our people live in security and in dignity. Healthcare is a human right. All people should have healthcare. You can't get ahead in this country, in this world, unless you have a decent education. We have got to, as a right, end the kinds of discrimination, the racism and the sexism and the homophobia that exist. So to me, when I talk about democratic socialism, what I talk about are human rights and economic rights.
Senator, President Trump said in a State of the Union address, and I'm quoting him now, America, this is the president, America will never be a socialist country. Will that hold true if you're elected president?
If I am elected president, we will have a nation in which all people have health care as a right, whether Trump likes it or not. We are going to make public colleges and universities tuition free. We are going to raise the minimum wage to a living wage of at least $15 an hour. And whether Trump likes it or not, when I talk about human rights, you know what that also means? It means that our kids and grandchildren have the human right to grow up in a planet that is healthy and habitable. And it is really a disgrace and an embarrassment that we have a president who rejects science, who does not even understand that climate change is real and caused by human activity, who does not understand what this planet will look like in years to come if we do not go forward boldly and transform our energy system away from fossil fuels.
They're saying any and everything that they can to try to make themselves look attractive to people who are of color, sexual orientation, personal beliefs about the earth, you know, whether they're earth worshipers or not. And they're doing all of this to try to gain support for this movement. And again, they're trying to call it a new name, you know, democratic socialism, but it really boils down to the same thing. It's just socialism. The government taking over and taking control. I want to do one more scripture, and this is what socialism is bringing the entire world to. This is Revelation 13. What many people do not realize is that the government in the end times will be socialist in nature. So here it is, 13:11-17. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do on the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, that no man may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. All of these things that they're doing, they're trying to set this system up on the earth. It's not only occurring here in the United States, but it's already beginning in other nations of the world. If we let the socialism and the socialists win, this is what we're headed to. This is what is going to take place. This is just preparation for this. But God does not want this to happen. He wants us to be aware so that we could be praying and interceding so that these things do not take place. Because this is not his plan for what he wants for the United States. His plan is for us to be prosperous and to do and to complete the mission that he started us out on. That is to win the rest of the world to Christ. You know, as the leading Gentile nation, that's our mission. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be a sign and a wonder to host the revivals in this country so that Israel can be turned back to God. Does everyone understand everything that was talked about tonight? Is there any questions on anything? I just want to make sure that we're all... I tried to make it as easy as possible and break some of the terms down that they use, because they do try to trick you and they try to confuse you with what they're saying. But this is the battle that we have in the next... I think it's 18 or 12 months, because the election's in November. So we really need to be interceding and praying and making sure that God's man gets in for the second term. If all hearts are clear, Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for the celebration. We thank you, Father, for the graduations. But we thank you for giving us information that we can use in our prayer closets to defeat the forces of darkness that are coming against your plan. And Father, we pray for those who are wrapped up in socialism. We pray that the deceptions and the bondage that has them blinded to what you're doing would be taken off of their eyes and taken off of their spirits. And Father, we pray for a greater level of discernment in a greater level of the anointing to be able to stay out of the deception that is going on right now in this season. And we thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.